You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Good morning, NCC. My name is Matt Brumfield. I'm the online and connections pastor here, and so excited that you're joining us in person and those who are joining us online. And we're in week 3 of our Women of Faith series today, and we're going to jump right in because we're looking at the story of Ruth and Naomi, which is in your Bible an entire book. And so I was joking with Brandon that right up till now we've had stories from chapters, and then he was like, you get to walk us through Ruth, and it's an entire book. So, but spoiler, Micah gets Esther, and that's like 4 times as long. So, but we're just really excited for this, and we're going to jump right in because it is 4 chapters. It's an entire book, and we're not going to be able to get to all of it, but I encourage you, read it on your own this week. Sit with it. Continue to sit with the truth. And the story of Ruth begins in a time in Israel when, like so many of us, they had forgotten the truths of who God is and what he has called us to. Verse 1 of Ruth, it says this. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. So, before we go any further, we need to set a little bit more context. There's going to be a little bit of this because there's a lot that happens here that we just may not fully understand. So we have to jump backwards to the book of Judges because it said in the days when judges. So what was this? What were the days when the judges ruled? So listen to this. This is in Judges chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. It's going to let you know, here's what's happening. Here's the heart of the people. Here's what's happening in this land. Remember, these are the people of God who he had brought out of, right, of slavery, captivity in Egypt, delivered through the wilderness into the promised land. Here's what's going on with them after they had walked through all of that. It says, and the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet, they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Like, understand here the heart of God. But understand also the forgetfulness in the heart of man. It says, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. The people forgot time and time again. Church, I wonder how often do we forget? We forget the goodness of God. We forget the abundant joy that is found in him. And today, we're going to wrestle through this truth that we find here in the book of Ruth. Here's our truth that we're going to keep coming back to all morning. It's this. In the imperfection of my present state, the perfection of my present Savior is enough. Would you join me as we pray for the morning? Father, we come here humbling ourselves. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would open our ears to hear the truth that you have given to us through the scripture, through your word, the things that you are trying to say to us that you have been saying that we have been too stubborn and forgetful to hear, that as we look at the life of Ruth and Naomi, ones who are faithful, and ones who are redeemed from bitterness, that Jesus, you would do a work in us, that your Holy Spirit would move this morning. So we pray this all, Jesus, in your holy and mighty name, amen. So there's this famine that's ravaging the lands. And so this one specific family, okay, Naomi, Elimelech, forgetting God's covenant, that his promises that he said, when you follow me, when you obey my commands, I will provide. Forgetting this, they seek to be their own providers. So they're gonna journey, there's gonna be a map up here to look at this, okay? They're gonna journey out of this land. This is like this reversal, okay? God had brought them through the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. And now they're gonna leave that land, go back into the wilderness to Moab. So this is a journey that would have taken about a week, okay? This isn't fully to scale, and even looking at this, you're like, that's not a big deal, like 75 miles. Some of you are like, I run that every morning, okay? Right, but for them, remember, they don't have like Uber and Lyft, right? They're not cashing in like their Southwest Companion Pass, all right? They're walking, and this is this steep and rugged terrain with multiple elevation changes, okay? So this is gonna take them a long time. It's really hard, it's challenging, okay? So just to give you context and picture of this journey, they go seeking provision, and they think that they find it. They end up in Moab, but church, the reality is that our world is fallen. Like sin infects every part of us and every corner of our world. We can't run from the impact of a broken world, not by changing our neighborhood, our vocation, our family, our fill in the blank, whatever it is. Elimelech and Naomi forget. See, in verse 1, it uses language. It says they went to sojourn. Okay, that's this temporary language, which moves then to saying they remained there. That's a little bit more permanent. But then look at how the language shifts in what happens in verse 3. It says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there. Notice the change. Sojourn, remained there, lived. This is permanent. More permanent. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion, these are her sons, died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. What had meant to be a temporary sojourn to escape a famine became a permanent dwelling. And like, can you imagine this? Naomi, in the moment, she had left her land, her people, because of famine, no food. She left because there was no food. No food means like there's this fear of death. So desperate to escape death, she goes to what she thinks is gonna be the provision of a better life. But then here, finding a place, finding something to lose your husband. But still having two sons that would care for their mother. See, in those days, it was the male who would provide. Women in that context of those times, this isn't how it should be, it's how it was then, right? They had little that they were able. So losing a husband and then losing later your sons, she essentially became a no one of no one. She was last in her family. There was no one to care for her. Her sons had not had sons. It was her and her daughter-in-laws. Remember, the truth that we want to see is this: in the imperfection of my present state, the perfection of my present Savior is enough. You see, God had not forgotten his people. We need to remember this. In our moments, it may feel overwhelming, but God has not forgotten his people. And God had not forgotten Naomi. Verse 6 says this. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Remember last week, the story of Rahab, a prostitute living in Jericho. She had heard of what God had done. She had heard of his people. Here again, lands removed. There is word of the one true God. Though we forget, God is faithful, and God provided for his people. So Naomi, she moves to leave the fields of Moab for the fields of a small town called Bethlehem, her hometown. But in her imperfect state, Naomi misses the truth that God is not just the God who's working in the land of Judah and the people of Israel. He is the God who's working in her family. And he's even the God who's working in her Moabite daughter-in-law, one who is not of his people, who had never lived with them, had never, right, gone underneath their covenant promises, and yet God was still working in her. Naomi sees the moment. She understands that in returning, she has nothing, so she sees her present reality. She sees it as an overwhelming obstacle and burden. Like so many, we can get stuck in our imperfect state that we miss the presence of our perfect Savior. Though Ruth and Orpah set out to follow, Naomi urges against them coming. She urges that they stay in Moab and find Moabite husbands. The only solution in that moment that she knows is just go get married to someone else. Look at verse 10. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. See, Naomi is weighed down by the pain of the sinful and broken world that we all find ourselves in. In that moment, her understanding of provision is limited. Forgetting the God who cares for his people. See, not just his people. It wasn't just those who bore that label. See, he had instituted ways that those who bore other labels would be cared for. The widow, the orphan, the sojourner, regardless of ethnicity, standing, or status. Naomi's circumstances had moved her to bitterness and forgetfulness, and she couldn't see the work that God was doing right before her in the lives of these two young women. And so Orpah turns, but Ruth is still clinging because God is still working. It's what he does. In spite of Naomi's objections, God was still working. In our weaknesses, Jesus is good. And church, like, pause here and hear this. Do you recognize that you can't mess up his plan? That there's nothing in this world that can mess up his plan. He's one. He's working. He's good. In the midst of your circumstances, don't lose sight of that. But Naomi, she again tries to remove this young, clinging Moabite woman who stubbornly refuses to leave, insisting on traveling back with her. Verse 15 says, "And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." This Moabite woman, Ruth, had never set foot in the land of Israel. Her only living connection to that people, to this one true God, was the weathered, burdened, bitter Naomi. But God, in the imperfection of my present state, the perfection of my present Savior is enough. Don't move past this too quickly. The faith that's displayed here in Ruth when they were living in Moab, this was a land, right, that was idolatrous, that did not follow after Yahweh, the one true God. They worshiped Molech, this one that's associated with child sacrifice. The Moabites were the people that had refused to provide for God's people when they had wandered in the wilderness. And now God will choose one of their own? One of these idolatrous, sinful people to draw into his own? And spoiler alert, we're gonna get to the lineage of Jesus at the end of this story, but like, this is Ruth. And maybe right here, maybe there's something we can learn from this. When Ruth doesn't have a lot of head knowledge, what she does show is faith. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And maybe this morning, maybe one of the things that we can see is that Ruth helps us see that maybe sometimes God is less concerned with how much you know and more concerned with how willing you go in obedience to him. And so don't get this wrong, because Satan, our enemy, is the great deceiver and wants to get us all twisted. So just in case there's a part of you that's twisted when I say that, right? God's word, this is true. It always has been, it always will be. We need to spend time in it. But see, his word is how he speaks to us, because he's a relational God that cares about every facet and aspect of our lives. And we're not studying his word to have the right answers or intellectual prowess. It's not about attendance, about how many studies, about how much knowledge. If I know a lot of things, but it doesn't change anything, then I'm missing it. Study of God and his word should lead to faithfulness in our everyday spaces. And the faithfulness we see in scripture is being led by the Spirit and the word of God with the people of God in a world that is being redeemed by God. And fruitfulness is not how many studies we've done, how many journals we've filled, how many Sundays in a row we've attended. The fruitfulness is not in what we can get others to do, but how we live out the ways of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the posture of Jesus, the presence of his Spirit. But God, a God who is rich in mercy and all his holiness and righteousness, continually extends this grace that is so undeserved. We see that right here. God is in the work of redemption. In the story of Ruth, and in your story, and the story of our neighbors and our coworkers, and those that we drive past on the road every single day. This old, forgetful, burdened Israelite and this young, unknowing, but faithful Moabite, they journey back to the land of Naomi. And just in case you think I'm being harsh on Naomi, because I keep calling her old and bitter, she herself returns and listen to what she says of herself. Verse 19 says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she, Naomi, said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Right, this narrative is now going to move to this tangible redemption that we're going to see in the story of Ruth and Naomi. See, God had instituted, so here's another cultural historical lesson for us. God had instituted that when she lost her husband, a relative could take as wife the widow to continue that family lineage, to continue that inheritance of their property, of their name. And to care for that widow. And so the story lets us know that there was a relative of Naomi's, not the closest, but a relative, one who would legally be able to redeem them. And so this relative was named Boaz, and he's described by God's word multiple times as a worthy man. God, because he is a God who is gracious and loving and merciful, provided ways for those who are poor, widows, orphans, or foreigners to have food. The law of Israel said they were allowed to gather in the borders of the fields or left behind sheaves and the dropped stalks. So this is called gleaning. Okay, so they would be able to follow after, the paid servants, the paid workers. So Naomi, knowing this, she sends Ruth out to glean. And in this unfolding story of redemption, we're also going to see this correction of Naomi's narrative that each aspect of her brokenness is a result of God's hard-pressed hand against her. So, church, we do believe that God is sovereign over all things, and this requires faith, that even in circumstances that are overwhelming, God is wholly good, and he's working for his good purposes. It does not gloss over our pain, but calls us to not lose sight in the midst of them. So let's continue in chapter 2, verse 3. It says this. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. And so here, this begins this unfolding of God's provision for Ruth. She just so happens, the language here is she so happened to show up there in this field, which is the field of Boaz, the relative who is able to redeem. Boaz, as it continues, begins to show this immense favor and kindness towards Ruth. And his heart is not from a place of seeing a young, vulnerable, attractive woman, which unfortunately is not the case of many others who lived in the land who called themselves the people of God. Look at verse 10. It says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" See, Boaz has no reason to show this kindness and favor. He could have easily continued the narrative. Naomi and Elimelech abandoned the land that God gave to us. They deserved what they got. They deserved that. They left. They ran away. How often do we spin narratives about others and what we believe they deserve? Ruth is a Moabite. He could have continued the narrative. Why would Naomi bring her into our country? She's stealing our food. She's trying to take a job in my field. But he doesn't. Why? It says he's a worthy man. As he recognizes those narratives are not the way of those who follow God. Boaz was a worthy man. He saw beyond the moment, past the demonic narrative of his cultural context, to the heart of God for the ways of God. In the imperfection of my present state, the perfection of my present Savior is enough. Don't lose sight of God's hand in this. Remember, verse 3, Ruth happened in the field, which ends up belonging to Boaz. So let's unpack this law. What does it mean that he's one that could redeem? So it's this concept, it's called levirate marriage. And so this is marriage of relative to provide an heir for the deceased husband. Understanding this, we're gonna get a glimpse into this work of redemption that's happening in Naomi's life, the one who came back bittered, who saw God as hard pressed against her. Verse 19, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." See, Naomi understands the reality of how in their broken world, widows and foreigners and women were perceived. But that is not God's way. Even though they were living amongst God's people in the land that God had given them, a label does not equal a heart change. It does not mean true identity and belonging and walking in the ways of God. Yet Boaz, a worthy man, sees Ruth not as a label, not as a burden, not as one to cast aside, but as one to whom kindness should be extended, someone who should be provided for, one who should be invited in the ways of God because of the heart of God. The story continues, and there's a lot of other customs that we just, for the sake of time this morning, we don't have time to unpack. But chapter 3 moves us to this next step of understanding in their moment of need, in their cultural context, Ruth and Naomi saw that in and of themselves, they couldn't save themselves. They could not provide for themselves. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?'" Naomi recognizes that there's a need and that there's a way to seek out one who can provide that rest. So what unfolds is this reality that culturally they needed a husband for their household and children to continue their family line and care. Due to the finite, broken cultural standards, they weren't able to provide for themselves. They needed another. And let me just pause and say, okay, this is not a shot at women's worth and value. So ladies in the room and online, like, hear this, you are loved and you are seen. And your worth is not in a man, but in the woman that God has created as a fellow image bearer, whose value is not in what you can do, but in who God says you are. And this echoes the truth for each of us. We were created to live in relationship with God. But sin entered the world and things are not as they should be. And we need one, Jesus, who redeems us back to how things are supposed to be. So Ruth, in custom of the time, she finds herself at the feet of Boaz in this bold proposal, asking him audaciously to marry her in order to be redeemed, to be provided for her, for Naomi. And Boaz responds as the worthy man that he is, recognizing though that culturally it was the closest relative who had that legal right. And so he recognizes there's another by right that first would have the opportunity to legally redeem her. Why do I mention that? We could skip over it, but I don't want us to glance over this because there's this reminder, like, church, there's a lot of things that would claim to care about you that care nothing about you and only what you can give them. And see, when Boaz goes to this closer kinsman redeemer, at first he says, right, Naomi's selling this land. Do you want the land? And the guy's like, well, yeah. And he says, well, Ruth comes with it, you have to worry about that, care about that. When it becomes known that Ruth and all of that comes with it, that caring her and the value and worth of her child, the relative shows that he's concerned with himself. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Then the redeemer said," he's talking to Boaz, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." The world offers many hopes that don't know you, don't see you, don't care for you. And Satan is the great deceiver. He does not have your best interests in mind. The world is broken, and too often our hopes are misplaced in powers and people that care not nor see us for who we are, but what they can get from us. But here we see for Ruth that Boaz is a worthy redeemer. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Otherwise, Ruth would have been cut off, but Boaz brought her back that she and her family could be restored to the place they belonged." You and I too once belonged to the world, walking in the ways of sin and brokenness, cut off from God. But Jesus came to buy us back and restore us through his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that we could have right standing before God and bear the right to become children of God. Beloved daughters and beloved sons. And there's another reminder here for those who have been called children of God, but maybe like Naomi, you've forgotten what it means to live as a child of God. Ruth is not the only one whose story was redeemed. Look at Naomi, the one who had proclaimed, "Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." Look at verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. See, God was working even in her bitterness, because it didn't end with Ruth. This story of redemption that continued through to David and on down the line to the same small town of Bethlehem, where the Savior of the world would be born in the flesh, Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who restores the most bitter of hearts. So what do we do? See, some of us are in a spot today where we've been trying to provide for ourselves, to heal ourselves, to gain status, that we feel this emptiness inside us, and we've been trying and striving to work hard to fill whatever this emptiness is with whatever we think is gonna fill it. But here's the deal. It's not something that can satisfy us apart from Jesus. And so I think one of the tangible responses that maybe for some in this room or watching online, maybe you've never had a relationship with a God who loved you so much that he would send his son to die on the cross to buy you back through his shed blood. And so maybe what you need to do is to lay yourself at the feet of Jesus, the one who redeems, the one who on the cross paid the price to buy you back so that you could be called a son or a daughter. And so the question is, what are you doing? Are you gonna keep running to these other things? Because Jesus, when he looks at you, he isn't asking you to fix yourself. He's not demanding that you get your act together. All he's saying is just lay yourself down at my feet, that you could know what it's like to be called a child of the one true God. So maybe this morning there's someone in this space that's saying, "I'm done running. I'm done trying to do it my way. Jesus, I lay myself at your feet. I give you all that I am. I confess that I'm a sinner, that I'm not perfect. Jesus, would you make me new? Jesus, would you give me your perfection in the imperfection of my present state? The perfection of my present Savior is enough." But see, Ruth wasn't the only one in this story. You see, Naomi, so weary of the weight of the world, one who had experienced the goodness of God, she lived among his people that she had seen his promises, his faithfulness, but she had forgotten. She had moved out of God's intended ways, and she believed the lie that now all that was for her was frustration and brokenness. But God, and Jesus, he says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I believe that maybe you're like me. Maybe you're in here and you're a bit more like Naomi this morning. You know Jesus, but you've just forgotten. You've misplaced your hope, and you've lost your joy. You know, God in his word over and over, it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But I wonder if some of us, like today, not just the American church, but like this church, the North Kent Chapel in 2024, I wonder if we've been running after these broken cisterns. We think this place over here, this thing is gonna get us back to what was, and we've forgotten that in the imperfection of my present state, the perfection of my present Savior is enough. Maybe you've been chasing imperfect saviors. You've run to jobs, to politics, to churches, thinking you're following Jesus, but you've been looking for hope and joy in the things of God instead of in Jesus Christ himself. And you're missing this wonderful redemptive work that God is still doing today, right now. And so maybe you too and I need to lay yourself down at the feet of Jesus. That same way you did back then. And say, oh God, would you renew my bitter heart that I would delight in you again? You don't need different songs. You don't need more studies. You don't need more people that are in the exact same season as you. You don't need the right political power, the right workplace, the right family, whatever. Not that these are bad, but if we're chasing these circumstances and results, we've lost sight of Jesus. Because his truth and holiness and goodness are not dependent on those situations or their outcomes. The same God who moved in Moab and in the fields of Boaz is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, and he's the same God that is working right here in North Canton, Ohio, Stark County, and beyond. And the same God knit you together in your mother's womb. And the same God has not stopped working. And his working is not dependent upon how you or I think he should move or the way in which he should act. So the question for us is, have we lost sight of this? Am I so frustrated and bitter I miss the fact that God is doing a work and he's calling me to be part of it? Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so to close this morning, I believe that God is continually working, and I believe that he's working in our hearts. And as one of your pastors here, I believe that we need to make space that we can be obedient to the things that the Holy Spirit is calling us to. And so I don't want us to move out of this too quickly. I know, like daylight savings, we're tired. But that can become just one more thing that's stopping us from coming to the feet of our Savior. We don't get many chances to be still and to know that he's God. And so I felt like this week, as I was sitting with this text, I would be disobedient if I didn't give us a space that if you need to sit here, we're gonna have just like a minute and a half to be still, to pray, to offer space that if you need to go to the feet of Jesus, you can do that. And maybe you want someone to tangibly pray with. We have a prayer team member that's in the back of the room. Students, you got your pastors and leaders that love you, that would love to pray with you. I don't know what your next step is. I wish I could just orchestrate this thing for you, but all I can do is say, here's the space. Be still and say, Jesus, what are you trying to say to me? Maybe to come to him for the first time and If that's confusing, again, we'd love to pray with you, to talk with you. And maybe you're just bitter and you forgot. Maybe you need to just pray right here in this moment, Jesus, would you remind me of your goodness, of your joy? So let's bow. Just sit in this moment of quiet. You can seek prayer with someone if you'd like that. Jesus, we just come before you. Lord, I just lift up this body that is gathered here. Father, you see each and every one of them, their story, the weight that they're carrying, things that we've been running to. So Jesus, would you, just as I believe you have been, continue to speak to us. Holy Spirit, would you continue to draw us back to the feet of our Savior, that we'd remember, God, your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, even as we leave, as we look at our day-to-day, as we look at just the turmoil that surrounds, God, would we not lose sight that you are a God who is good, who is working, that we wouldn't forget. God, would you soften our hearts that we would not be bitter, but that we would be filled with joy? Because Jesus, you have redeemed us. And Lord, for the one who may still be sitting here today, God, I just intercede on their behalf that they would know you. Jesus, that you would do a work that only you could do to draw them to you. That today we would have new brothers and sisters, Jesus, because of you and the work that you have done. God, we praise you because you are the only thing that is worthy of our worship, of our praise, of our lives. Would you have it all this morning? Jesus, we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.